look in the mirror, it's very, very revealing. It's very, very honest, maybe a little bit scary. But it also equips you to make changes, doesn't it? You know, whenever I look in the mirror, I say, oh, I need to shave again. But I keep looking in the mirror, I manage to shave myself without doing too much damage. And so by looking in the mirror of God's word as a church, it can be a bit scary. It can be challenging. But the thing about looking in the mirror is we continue to look in it. It equips us by looking in it to make the changes that we need to make. And we started off by looking at the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. To be a living people inhabited by the living God himself. We saw the impact of Peter's message from that early church. As we continue through the New Testament, it gives us many pictures or metaphors of the church, only one of which we're going to look at today. Talks about it as a temple, talks about us as an army, but also talks about us as a family. And the idea here is that the church does for us spiritually what our natural family does for us physically and socially. So we can learn about the essential nature of the church and how we're meant to relate to each other in what we call church membership by this picture that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And the key idea we're going to look at is this idea of a shared life, what the Bible calls fellowship. Because that's, if you think about it, what a family is all about. And there are two key words that the Bible uses. The first one is that idea of family or patria. And it's the idea of a family being a family because we have a shared father. And that shared father is none other than God himself. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So when we think of the church as a family, our thinking is elevated, it's lifted up, isn't it, straight away to why we're a family. Because we, by adoption, we've been brought to experience God as our Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is now our Father too. So being church, amongst other things, is sharing in that relationship in which God is our shared Father. The other word that's used, we looked at in our last reading, is the word house or household. And the idea here is relationships which are ordered and functioning and working. Paul says, speaking of the qualifications for the elder, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house," in other words, if his own house isn't functioning in healthy relationships in an ordered way, how will he take care of the church of God? The clear implication is it's exactly the same dynamic that's meant to be reproduced in the church of God. It's meant to be functioning, healthy relationships. Later on in that same passage in verse 15, he says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God," in this ordered, structured network of relationships that's meant to function in such a way. Why? Because he says it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, when we talk about the church as the pillar and ground of the truth, we rightly normally begin by thinking about the doctrine that the church teaches. And that, of course, is the main idea. But it's not the only idea, because here, as Paul challenges Timothy how he ministers and how he teaches other men how to minister, they're meant to reproduce this idea of ordered, structured, loving relationships, which by their very nature underpin the doctrine that they are teaching. So the church, in what the church teaches and how the church as church lives out what it's teaching, is the pillar and ground of truth. So with all that being said, by way of introduction. Then let's look at some of the things we expect a family to be like. What is this interrelationship, this network of structured, ordered, loving relationship? What is it all about? Well, it starts off with something that we are born into. We come into these set of relationships, whether it's in the natural world or in the church, through birth. Family is something we're born into, and we grow by being there. In John 3, very, very familiar verse, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So let me say, if you're here this morning and you're wondering what all this talk about church is about, it's not going to make any sense to you whatsoever unless you have this experience of the new birth. It's not something that you sort of graduate into by learning enough Bible verses, although learn as many Bible verses as you can. It's not something you somehow rubs off on you by mixing with as many Christians as you can, although I would encourage you to mix with as many Christians as you can. It's a supernatural work of God. Remember we said it's a family with God as the shared father. So when God in his grace brings us by the work of his Spirit to see and believe in Jesus, we instantly become part of his family. That's not something we choose to do for God. It's something God chooses to do for us. And in a sense, it's a bit like that with your own family, isn't it? It's not something you chose to be part of. Now, you can choose how you relate to your relations, but you can't choose your relations. You all discover that one. But that's just the way that it is, isn't it? Now, why am I putting stress on this? Because if we are born again, we are part of the church. The question is, do we relate to the church in the way that God wants us to relate to? You can be part of a family, but those of us who do counseling, you know, there's such a thing as a dysfunctional family. And it's a family. The people are real enough. They've been born. They're alive. But boy, does it not work. Because whilst the new birth brings you into the family of God, it's living out that those relationships that you have immediately entered into that makes the church functional, that makes it the household, that set of ordered relationships that it's meant to be. We get a hint of this in 1 Peter 2, where he talks about what happens after we experience this new life from God. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 1 Peter 2:2. So what Peter is saying is that our new birth is the start of a whole network of personal growth and growth in interpersonal relationships that happens as we individually and collectively feed on the word. In our Western mind, when we talk about desiring the pure milk of the word, the first thing that comes to our mind is our own personal Bible study. I don't think that's what Peter had in mind, because first of all, you wouldn't have had your own personal Bible in the first century. It was as you related together with other Christians, feeding on the word together, discussing the word together, asking the tough questions and having them answered together. That's how you grew. So you cannot grow on the word without the fellowship in which the word is given and received. Secondly, the character of the church, or what the church is meant to be as a family, is strongly implied, isn't it, by the type of people that the Bible says need to take care of it, that need to form and nurture and supervise these sets of relationships. We've touched on it already, but it's worth mentioning it again. 1 Timothy 3:5. "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house," if a man isn't taking the time and investing the energy and the expertise and the perseverance to build up these sets of ordered, loving relationships in his own house. That's the Murphy extended version, right? Michael's smiling, so I think I'm okay. How will he take care of the church of God? The implication is that's what the church of God is about. The only thing that's different is the scale, isn't it? There's more people, which means more challenges. As an aside, I'm remembering the story of the young preacher who went to the old Puritan and he complained about the small size of his church. And the old man put his arm around him and says, "My brother, you'll find it large enough to give account for on the day of judgment." In 1 Thessalonians, a book we briefly looked at last time round, Paul uses two beautiful pictures of his ministry in beginning the church of Thessalonica on this road. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." There's many pictures I have often had traditionally in my mind of the Apostle Paul. Fearless, indefatigable, perseverance. But as a gentle mother, I would have had to read Thessalonians to fit that picture of the Apostle Paul in my mind. But there it is. The level of commitment that a mother has to her children, that's the level of commitment that's needed. And it talks about this being such a priority. You know, try telling a mother that her children should not be her priority. Later on, he says, "As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." And with all of these mixed metaphors that he's using here, we get the picture, don't we? That for the church to become what the church needs to be, it's given a leadership who are devoted to the utmost, just as parents would be to their own children, to accomplish this task. So it gives us an idea, doesn't it, by the type of people and the character that are meant to have. Gives us a picture of where this is meant to go to and the level of ongoing commitment that's needed to achieve it. So how does this then practically happen? Thirdly, we grow in family. Yes, by being looked after by the family. And you can imagine a sliding scale or a graph here. At the beginning, it's all being looked after and contributing very little other than just being there. I mean, think of a baby when they come into the world. They're not really able to do anything other than, well, you know what they're able to do. So we grow in the family by being looked after by the family and then taking our responsibilities when we're ready. And it's similar to the church as family. God's word is used to help us to grow in the family and then to become more and more an active, responsible member. And this, to go back to Peter's reading, I think is one of the things that he was focusing on. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Now, how do you picture a baby growing into a toddler, into a child who's ready for school and a teenager and so on? It's not something random, is it? I mean, you know, I know in the clinic here and in the doc as well, there's things you measure about a child's physical and emotional and mental development, isn't there? There's stage posts that you expect them to reach. And there's something wrong if they don't reach those staging points. And similarly in the spiritual life, it's not some random mystical thing. Ultimately, we're to grow into the likeness of Christ himself. Spiritual maturity for us as individuals and all of us collectively is what we're growing to. That's why we're listening to the word. That's why we're thinking about it and talking about it and trying to find out how it practically applies in our life, because we want to be this household, this set of ordered, functioning love relationships that show Jesus to the world, even as we tell the world about him. So what will that growth look like? Well, Peter is helpful again. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives us an idea of how we are meant to develop. And he challenges the church in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8. I obviously wasn't listening carefully enough at the preaching course because I should have had this in my notes, but I haven't got it in my notes. So 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8, let's just read it quickly, and then let's just spend a few minutes listening to what he's actually telling us. But for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and remember it's yours collectively, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So, Peter says, for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And the idea here is excellence of character. That more and more, who you are reflects what God has done in your life in the new birth. Then he says, add to virtue knowledge. But knowledge of what? There's a whole infinity of knowledge out there. Of course, it's knowledge of the things of God, that we may be stable in what we believe. That we would not be like the people that the writer of the Hebrews writes to, who, although they should be instructing others at this stage, they need to be constantly instructed themselves. There's no evidence of spiritual growth. And then, built on that scriptural knowledge that we're learning and applying in our lives, not primarily individually, but as a body of people, we're to add to that knowledge self-control. I don't know if you ever tried to measure self-control in a toddler. It's hard because there's not much of it there usually. You know, it's one of the things that grows, doesn't it? That you're able to control how you react in situations. You know, to a toddler, it's always me, me, me. They are the most important person in their own universe. And sadly, as church members, we can have that same attitude. It's the opposite of that, of course, that Paul is enjoining in Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Then to self-control, perseverance. This is a marathon, not a sprint. You know, and the longer you're in church, you realize it's a marathon, not a sprint. There's ups and downs, isn't there, in our own personal walk, in our relationship with other people. Churches grow and they contract and they grow. And we have to keep focused on where God is taking us. There has to be that hopeful endurance, that we have to have a joy which transcends the circumstances in which we are in. And as younger Christians see that in our lives, it encourages them to grow in that area. And then he says to add to perseverance, godliness. Literally becoming more like the one who is our Father. We are family because God is our shared Father. And that likeness should be more and more developed. The more we grow, the more we should be growing like him. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, loving our brothers and sisters. How does that happen? Well, it starts by recognizing that they are our brothers and sisters. That church means that we are family and that the church members are our brothers and sisters. And then his bottom line is always to brotherly kindness, love. In other words, that we love the saved sinners amongst whom God has placed us, just as Christ has loved us. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, and be tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's the bottom line of love, isn't it? It's not just that we have nice feelings toward each other, but we have that level of commitment which involves that constant forgiveness, even as we are constantly forgiven. Well, how important is all of this? Well, I think we got a hint of it in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the picture that we have here is in a world of confusion, in a world of instability, in a world of lies and half-truths, there's something solid and beautiful and attractive and functioning. It's the church of the living God. And it becomes and shows itself to be the pillar and ground of the truth, as these truths are not just preached, but lived out. The family nature of the church, as people who have been brought into a new birth, a living relationship with the living God, reflecting who he is in the world that's turned its back on him, not just by what they say, but how we relate to each other as his family. It gives us an opportunity, the key opportunity we have, to display the truth of what we believe. Because it shows, doesn't it, in a way that nothing else can, the difference that God has made in our lives. Not just your life, but in our lives. You know, we live in a society where people find it hard to relate together, to find it hard to persevere in relationships. They find it hard to be loving at times towards those who are not loving to them. And yet, in the church, we have the opportunity to show that that's the way that it is. Now, you might say, but, you know, I've had bad experiences in church from time to time. That's probably true. Church, like any other family, can be dysfunctional. Boy, can it be dysfunctional. And on a bigger scale, obviously, just as it's a bigger scale than a family. Let me challenge you with this. Just because a family is dysfunctional, is that an argument against the concept of family? Should we abolish the idea of family because some families are dysfunctional? Should we say, well, I'm never going to be part of a family because some families are dysfunctional, and you know, this one might just be dysfunctional? See, a dysfunctional family is not an argument against family. It's an argument for a family to be rooted biblically. And because you or maybe somebody you know has had a bad experience in church, is not an argument not to be involved in church, but it's an argument to be involved in a biblical, loving way in church. First of all, to find a church that's functioning that way and then contribute to it. We're going to be looking the next week at evangelism. You say, well, you seem to have put evangelism way, way down the list. But I would suggest this in closing, that our evangelism will be weak at best and totally ineffectual at worst if we're not functioning as a family is meant to be. Because the worst thing you can do, it seems to me, is to go to an unbeliever or a group of unbelievers and say, we have discovered how life can be totally different for us as individuals, as families, and as a whole group of people relating together. And they'd say, I'd like some of that. And then they come along and you're doing exactly the opposite. So let's pray as we go into this week that we'll take these truths seriously. That just as the Bible says, you must be born again, so it says that being born again, you must and should function in the family and as the family into which you have been born again. Amen.